let's get started here. So what we want to do is we want to talk about Ephesians, and we want to talk about Colossians, we want to talk about 1 Peter. So if you look at the handout, you should have a handout, or at least you should hopefully be able to see one. That's from last week, yeah. Again, what we want is these three passages, all right? So these three passages from Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So again, I want you to see that direct correlation between loving as God has loved us, tied together with imitating God, and forgiving as God has forgiven us. Right? So the bottom line here is we don't want merely the abstract concept of love. This is what usually happens. What does a Christian do? A Christian loves neighbor. Okay, well, what does that mean? Well, it just means that he loves neighbor. I mean, it's just this abstract concept. But something that's much more concrete or incarnate is the kind of love that God has for us is this sacrificial, self-giving love of sending forth the Son to die for sin, to forgive us our sin. So we want to see that direct correlation between loving neighbor and forgiving neighbor. In the next passage in Colossians chapter 3, again, it says in the middle there, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive, and above all these be clothed with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So again, you want to see that direct connection between loving and forgiving. Okay? It's not love in the abstract of just liking people. It's more in the concrete, incarnate way of forgiving people. Not holding sin against people. And that helps us to understand this third one, which is 1 Peter chapter 4 again, where Peter ends up talking to the baptized and saying, above all, continue eagerly to love one another. Why? Since love covers a multitude of sins. So again, love does not merit the forgiveness of sins, right? So you don't love so that God says, wow, you love, now you earn my forgiveness. Okay, that's not what this is. The understanding here is that love covers the multitude of sins. In other words, love does not regard or hold the sin against somebody. Okay, it covers over it. It looks at the person without looking at the sin of the person. Now, usually when in this life, when we have problems with sin that people have done against us, when we look at the person, all we see is the sin. So we associate the person with the sin. We identify the person with the sin. But if love covers over the sin, it lets go of that sin, and now you can see the person. Okay? All right. On the next page here, these are these two old German words that we kind of want to pick back up in our vocabulary for a reason. This is the house. Obviously, we know house is house just like in English. It sounds just the same. It is the same, right? But the house father, this is the head of the household, the spiritual head or the house father, okay? But in essence, it's the head of the household. That's the term that Luther is using in the Small Catechism as the head of the household should teach Christian doctrine to the home. Okay, so that's the house father. Now, also, Luther has this word that he apparently coins, which is this house to fell. All right, and this is the table of duties. So in the Small Catechism, you actually have a section at the end, an appendix, which is the table of duties. This is the house ordering. It's putting things together properly in relation to each other. So in the Small Catechism, again, Luther says at the bottom of the page there, as the head of the household, the house father should teach Christian doctrine to the entire family. Now, on the next page there, you see the table of duties. That's that appendix in the back of the Small Catechism, where Luther is now saying, here's certain passages of Scripture for various holy orders and positions. admonishing them about their duties and responsibilities. Now, just to pause there, a couple of things. Remember in the questionnaire, I was asking you about roles and expectations, okay? Some of this should kind of overlap the idea of a duty, a role, if you expect the person to fulfill the role. We'll talk more about that in the focus group. But what Luther's doing in this house to fall, he's putting it into order, so he even calls it a holy order. Now, the reason he's using this terminology is that in Luther's day, only the monks and the nuns and the priests and the bishops had a holy order. So they were the holy people. Well, Luther says that what makes things holy is God's word. So God has established these vocations, these places where God places you to love neighbor. Okay? And likewise, then to forgive neighbor. So these are the duties in these roles of these individuals back and forth, of giving love, receiving love, giving forgiveness, receiving forgiveness. And this whole order has to do with these ecclesiastical estate, the civil estate, and the estate of the household or marriage. Those are those three estates. Now, in the orders, the table of duties, Luther starts off first by saying to the bishops, pastors, and preachers on the one hand, and then what the hearers owe the pastors and preachers on the other hand. Now, in our questionnaire, the way that was kind of laid out was pastor, what's his role, and what's the role of the member of the congregation. So it's that same kind of idea, right? And then Luther says of a civil government, of citizens. So what's the role of the rulers? What's the role of those who are ruled, the citizens? Okay. And then notice for our purposes, in particular, in this table of duties, Luther's going to emphasize putting the home into a holy order. So you don't have to go off to a monastery or a convent and become a monk or a nun. By virtue of being born into a family, by God's word, you have been placed into a holy order. You already are to serve God according to what the roles and expectations that God gives in his word. Okay, so here you have first to the husbands, and I want you to take note that in the small catechism, the passages that Luther's using are from 1 Peter chapter 3 and Colossians chapter 3. Those are places we're going to look at. Then he says to wives, he uses Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3. Again, those are places we're going to look at. Okay, to parents, Ephesians 6. To children, Ephesians 6, same place. Now again, in the questionnaire, I was asking about roles and expectations of families, spouses, parents, children, right? And so that kind of an order. To workers of all kind, that's Ephesians chapter 6. This is kind of the employers and employees, okay, how this works together with the supervisors. To the youth, and again, notice that's 1 Peter 5, to widows, to everyone. And then Luther has this little kind of rhyming passage at the end here. Of course, it would have been in German, but we translate in English as, let each his lesson learn with care, and all the household well shall fare. Okay. What's that?
I had to
learn
that in German.
You had to? What is it in German? Oh, you don't remember. You memorized it. So, I mean, it's the idea of putting things into order. This is what Luther wants, is a holy order in the home. You don't have to go off to the monastery or the nunnery, the convent, to be holy. By virtue of being a baptized Christian, you have been made holy, and you have the holy word that God has placed you into these different vocations. All right? Now, in Ephesians, what we want to look at in Ephesians, in particular on the next page, is this passage in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Now, in the ESV, it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay? Now, it says submitting, but a better translation is not submitting, but rather being subordinate. Okay? Now, there's a reason. We have the understanding of an order, okay, an ordination, when a pastor is ordained, things are in proper order. Holy orders might be a term that's used. But the understanding of to subordinate, to sub is to go under. Okay, so you are being put under an ordering system that God himself has established with his word. So a better translation is a being subordinated by God, okay, to one another out of reverence of Christ. That's the idea. And so the idea here is, thus, as baptized believers, we are to be subordinate to one another in the body of Christ. We are to take our place in the order established by God. Now notice in this order established by God, the head is an instrument of blessing the body. That's an order, a head and a body. So God's order is a gift from which blessings flow. So when you think of an order with a head and a body, the body receives from the head the blessings. It is put into a proper ordering. Now, in Lutheran theology, of course, in Catholic theology, Christian theology, we talk this understanding of these three estates established by God's word. So you have the church, you have the home, and you have the government. Now, again, if you go back to Genesis chapter 2, that's where the church is established when God gives the word to Adam, "You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," so that Adam is going to communicate that word to his household. And also in Genesis chapter 2, that's where it's not good that Adam is alone, and so he brings Adam the helper Eve by taking from his side and building the woman. And so this is where he establishes marriage and this institution of the home. Okay. The government doesn't come along until Genesis chapter 9, and that's after the flood, that's after the covenant with Noah, and then God says, prior to this, God directly put forth capital punishment, but in chapter 9 of Genesis, now by the shedding of the blood of one man, another man is going to bring the punishment. So it's by a man, the punishment of murder will take place. That's capital punishment. Okay. So that doesn't happen until chapter 9, which is the establishment of government, the establishment of putting society in order, because it's taking sin and taking it and putting it into check. Okay. So now Luther rejects the man-made monastic orders. All right. These are not equivalent to God's orders. And in those man-made monastic orders, you take these vows, the vow of obedience, the vow of chastity, the vow of poverty. And Luther is saying, you already have God's word. You don't need to take a vow of obedience to a man-made word. You have God's word. It says, I placed you into this office of a parent. I placed you into this office of a husband, a wife, a child. Okay, so God gives you what he wants you to do, the role and expectations with his word. Okay, the vow of chastity, of course, is the idea that marriage is not as good as being unmarried. All right, well, God is the one who instituted marriage with God's word. So you take either man's word or God's word. And then that vow of poverty, too, is this idea that you give up all of your possessions and then you have other people take care of you. Okay. Well, the opposite in God's word is God blesses you with possessions so you can be a blessing to others. Whoops. I'm getting a live... I'm getting a live feed from Pastor Cundiff in Rio Rancho because he's doing the focus group. Two people need questions. Okay. All right. Anyway, this is the problem with doing this at two places at once. So Luther's rejecting this. And Luther is bringing things into the proper order with the small catechism, that the table of duties, the focus on vocation. Okay, so the household becomes a true monastery, a holy order ordered by God's word. Now here again, this is where we want to see that connection between the church and the home, those two images that we look at. And in this way, the home is like a little church. As we talked last time, that's technically not Luther's language, but it's the language of John Chrysostom from the early church that's been used. Okay, the Christ is the head, okay, the husband. That is the superordinate. Now this is where we get some really cool words. Okay, so subordinate, to be sub is to go under, and to be super is to go over, right? That's an ordering, a superordinate, and then a subordinate is the church. The church is the body, the bride, that is the subordinate. So again, the idea is the head blesses the body. This is an ordering that God puts into place so that his blessings can flow. The head is there for the benefit of the body. Now, in a corrupted creation, of course, we corrupt things. We abuse the office. We misuse the office. And you get somebody who gets into an office and he says, now I have power to do whatever I want. I have unlimited authority. Well, that's sin, okay? That's not God's order. The superior, okay, the superordinate is supposed to bless the subordinate. That's the idea. Now, when we talk about I just use the word superior, it doesn't mean that the one who's put under the person is inferior in the sense of essence or being, that the person's worse or anything like that, but it's in the connection of an order that the superior, the subordinate, is set there in order to be of service to the subordinate. All right? So, for instance, even in our own society, when we elect an official in the public realm, to fill an office in the political realm, okay, that individual is now in a public service office. That individual has been put into office to serve the public. That's the idea. Now, because of sin, of course, we have corrupt and crooked politicians who misuse and abuse that office and think it's about us serving them. But technically, the politician is put there to serve us. That's the job. That's the role. And that should be the expectation. Okay. So now about this is not about the power of a person, but about the authority of an office. The superordinate takes care of the subordinate. So the question that we want to ask when we look at these different sets of orderings is, who is the figure of Christ, the head, giving the gifts, and who is the figure of the church receiving the gifts? That's God's order, an order of giving and receiving. Okay. So you have in the table of duties, for instance, Luther sets up preachers and hearers, okay? The pastors and the members of the congregation. The preacher, the pastor, is to give the word of God. The congregation, as hearers, receive the word of God, okay? And so in that image, the pastor is in the office of preacher, okay, in the stead of Christ, and then the church is in the place of the bride to receive the gifts. Or even in the home, husband and wife, who's the head, who's the body, who's to receive the gifts, who's to give the gifts. Or even parents and children. The order is how the gifts flow from parents to children, okay? I just think practically about this. You typically don't have a family in which you say, I would like to go back to school. I'm thinking about working on my bachelor's degree. I never received one. And then you go to your kids and you ask them to pay for your education. Okay, it usually doesn't flow that way, right? Okay, that's the idea, that the parents are there to support and to give gifts to the children, okay, head, body. Now note, there is a chain through which forgiveness is given and forgiveness is received. All right. So the parents, of course, are forgiving children. The children are receiving it. All right. Even within the family, children to children, you have older siblings, you have younger siblings, that the ones who are in a position of being like the firstborn are the ones who basically to set the example for the rest to give this love and forgiveness. All right. So that's the idea that we want to kind of focus on here. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to look at each one of these books of the Bible, Ephesians, Colossians, and 1 Peter. All right. Any thoughts or comments before we run with this? Okay, Ephesians. Now, what I want you to see on this page with Ephesians is look at this pattern right here that I'm putting before your eyes. You have the blood of Christ, Christ in the church, baptism, praying, and singing. Okay. This is an order, putting things into proper order. Now, the first one, the blood of Christ. Immediately in Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 7, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." So immediately in Ephesians, we're putting creation back into order by the incarnation. Christ came to make things right. He dies for sin. Okay, to restore fallen creation. So immediately you start off with that blood. In Ephesians chapter 2, same understanding, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Now, again, that idea of peace is the idea of bringing reconciliation between two parties. So first of all, God reconciles humanity with himself. But second of all, what's taking place in Ephesians is we're talking about the Gentiles who don't have God's word and the Jews who have God's word who are kind of at animosity with each other. But now Jews and Gentiles become one people. And now there's peace. That dividing wall has been taken down in Christ. And so now the gospel goes out to the nations. All right. So now next you have this image in the picture of Christ in the church. And notice what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, "And he put all things under his foot." Well, the first he is God the Father. The second he is God the Son. Okay. So the Father put all things under the Son's feet and gave him as head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So you got that image immediately that Christ is head, church is the body, Christ is the superordinate, the church is the subordinate. From the head, the blessings flow. So then when you get to Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes and says this, "Now as the church is the subordinate to Christ, so also wives should be subordinate in everything to their husbands." All right. Now, again, we want to be clear when we use the language of submitting or subjecting. I mean, this isn't the idea that the husband is forcibly going to make his wife submit like in a wrestling hold or something like that. That's a complete misunderstanding of what's going on. That's an abuse of office. Okay, that right there is a misuse of the gifts God gives. God puts things in order so that the blessings flow, so that the husband is in the position of head to bless the body, okay? The husband, the bride. And that's the putting things into an order, a superordinate, a suborder. And so Paul will use the image, just like Christ is the head, the church is the body. From the head, the blessings flow to the body. So too, that's the role of the husband, to serve the wife. Now, this is where everything is backwards. So in our life, we think that once you get an official position of authority and power, now everybody must bow to you and serve you. I mean, and again, that's the idea in the public realm, right? The political scene. As soon as you become the elected mayor or governor or senator or congressman or whatever it may be, now the people are here to serve you. Well, that's the opposite. When you're put into that office, you're there to publicly serve the public. And so this is the same imagery you have with Christ serving the church. The husband is there to serve the bride. Okay. So you have, it goes on and says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So that's the role of the husband, is to be self-sacrificially giving to his wife, okay. Blessing her. And he goes on and he says, "This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church." So you have that picture of husband and wife, the picture of a Christ and the church, and then, of course, that picture then comes into the household. All right. And so now you have baptism is then immediately talked about there in Ephesians 5. Why did he give himself up for the church? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and the word. Okay. And so here this is with the word there and baptism, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So this is Christ blessing the church. So in same way, the husband should be a blessing to his wife. Okay. And then Paul will talk about praying and singing. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and singing, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Okay, so that's the praying and the singing. When we talk about the questionnaire next week, one of the things that comes up is praying. Okay. And so we'll talk a little bit about that. What does it mean to pray and to pray for one another? But so this is kind of a pattern that we see here. Now, on the next page, I want you to see this sandwich with in the middle that black box there. So that black box, again, Ephesians 4, if somebody could read that out loud for us.
Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God, his beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice.
Now, again, what I want you to see here is that direct correlation between forgiving one another as God has forgiven us, loving one another as God has loved us, being imitators of God as children. So this whole imagery here is our Heavenly Father sent forth His beloved Son, the only begotten Son, to be a brother with us. And now for the sake of Jesus, we become adopted into the family and we are beginning to imitate our older brother, Jesus, by being forgiving and loving, but also imitating God our Father as children. So that picture there of families, of parents, of children, of growing up in the Lord is then also seen in the church. So in the church, you have a pastor who traditionally was called a father, a spiritual father, and then members of the church are growing in the faith as beloved children. Okay, but what are we to do? We're to be imitators of God. Now, I want you to see this as a sandwich, because notice how Paul puts all of this into order above that little passage right there, which is kind of the meat that we want to look at, right? So the bun above, look at the bun above. It says this. This is baptismal language. So it starts in chapter 4 and it says, to put off your old self, okay? That's the sinful self of the old Adam that always wants to serve self. Okay, putting that to death, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirits of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So before, apart from Christ, we are dead in our sins, we are blind, we are deaf, we are spiritually lame, spiritually paralyzed, spiritually dead. We're enemies of God. But Christ comes and he raises us from the dead, and now this language of take off those old clothing, okay, the idea of clothing is you dress for action, all right? So before, in the old self, you served your sinful self. That's how you see life. But now in Christ, you begin to see new things, that now you are a servant of others. So you dress for action to be of service to your neighbor. And then God puts you in a place where you can be of benefit to your neighbor. Instead of taking advantage of your neighbor, which is the old sinful way, now you want to be beneficial to your neighbor. Okay, so keep all of that in mind. And so immediately after verse 24, you get to verse 26 and he says, be angry and do not sin. Okay. I mean, this is one of these strange things. You would think the Bible wouldn't tell you to be angry. You would think the Bible would tell you don't be angry, but anger is a passion. Okay? Anger, what happens when you become angry is you become passionate about something and you see something that's wrong and you want to make it right. That's what anger is. Now, either you're going to fall into sin with that anger and you're going to say, I'm going to take matters into my own hands and I'm going to go get vengeance and I'm going to do what I think is right. Okay? That's the sin part. So you want to do it in God's order. You want to bring justice through God's established ordering of things for blessings. So notice that he says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, this is one of these famous passages that are used in kind of premarital counseling. It's kind of like practical wisdom that husband and wife, when they're at animosity with each other, okay, that you wouldn't want to go to bed in that state. Okay? You would want to resolve and reconcile things before the sun goes down. I mean, that's the idea. You've got a day. Today is day. Act now. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Okay, but notice that as soon as he talks about don't let the sun go down on your anger, and then immediately in the next verse he says, and give no opportunity to the devil. Because the devil's the one who wants to come in and bring disorder where God puts order, establishes order. The devil comes to bring chaos and confusion, and he wants to bring darkness and doubt. That's what the devil does. He wants sin to increase, and he wants faith to decrease and vanish. So then immediately you keep going in chapter 4, and then you get to verse 31, and it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, again, there's that anger, and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. So again, these are kind of the old ways of self-serving, where you become angry and you just take things into your own way of doing things, and you make things right in your own sight. Okay? And that causes the opportunity for the devil to oppress you and to suppress you with sin. Okay? So then that's when we have the meat of our passage here at verse 32 and into chapter 5, verse 2. Now, I've got two notes there. Note, the giving and receiving of the forgiveness of sins, there's a direct connection between forgiving and loving one another. So again, the ordering that God puts into place is that God wants to provide a way of blessing, a way of love to flow, and a way of forgiveness to flow. And then so immediately there in Ephesians 5:21, he says, being subordinate to one another out of reverence for Christ. God brings order through the forgiveness of sins. And when he starts saying, being subordinate to one another, now he starts defining and setting the pattern of this order, this holy order of God. He first goes to wives and he says, wives, be subordinate to your husbands. Because we go back to the fall into sin in Eden, where Adam was given the gift of God's word when God establishes the church, and he's supposed to share that with Eve. So when Adam and Eve fall into sin, the responsibility goes back on Adam as the head, okay? Because he was supposed to bless his bride. And when you read through the text of Genesis chapter 3, note that the devil is trying to steal this blessing away from Eve, and she sees that the fruit is good, and she takes and she eats, and Adam's right next to her. She just hands it to him. So Adam did nothing, okay? Not a thing. He did not fill the role that he was supposed to. But you start off with the wives because you're putting things back into order. So Eve was the one who was tricked by the devil. The devil brings disorder. God is bringing order, so he goes in reverse and he starts with the wife first, and then he goes back to the husband. Okay? So the next one is the husband. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, verse 25. And then notice the next one is fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Okay. So now you have a father and children that you're to be a blessing to your children. When you get to verses 5 and 8, it's talking about bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart. And then you get to verse 9, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. Okay, putting things into proper order for blessings. And then you get at the end there in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. God in the incarnation, in the redemption of bringing restoration back to creation, he's putting things back into order. The devil is the one who's always trying to bring chaos and disorder. So you had the devil at the beginning, don't give a opportunity for the devil, and now here, be dressed for action, baptismal language of the armor of God to stand against the devil. Okay. Any thoughts or questions about Ephesians there? Yes. Yes.
Because, I think people, politicians and abusers have used these passages to as a reason to put women down and in their place. And, Eve was the one who sinned, and it's all her fault.
And so it's interesting in the scripture, though, in the Bible, it never blames Eve. The blame always goes back on Adam. It's Adam's fault that we fell. So Jesus becomes the second Adam because he undoes what Adam did wrong. So Adam was the first man. So in the idea of an order of creation, you have the man created first and the woman created second. And so then everything goes back to now Jesus is the second man and then the church becomes the bride. So that we reestablish the order. But because of our sinful nature, we like to misuse and abuse even the word of God. And to use it for our own sinful gain. I mean, so you have people proof texting and taking things out of context all the time to support their own sin. But that's why I think it's helpful to understand properly what the idea of being subordinate to one another. So he starts off saying, as Christians, we are all to be subordinate to one another. And then now he explains how these roles fit out in different areas of life of how these blessings flow. Because it's for serving the one who is subordinated to you, not for taking advantage. Because that's the old sinful way.
Taking advantage, yeah.
So you'll see the same kind of pattern in Colossians. Notice on the next page here it says, the blood of Christ, Christ in the church, baptism, praying, and singing. Okay. The blood of Christ, chapter 1, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. So immediately you start off with Christ and the incarnation, the redemption price of his blood to reconcile creation with Creator, bringing things back together once again and putting it into proper order. And so in that image, then, Paul uses in chapter 1 at verse 18, it says, and he, that's Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So again, you have that image of Christ being the head, and thus the church being the body. That kind of language of an order. Now, in baptism, he talks about, in baptism, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So again, in baptism, you now have a new identity. You are now a holy child of God who now is beginning to be of service to your neighbor instead of trying to be self-serving in sin. And then God establishes how he's reordering things for the sake of blessing. Okay? That you're daily dying to sin so that you can daily live for your neighbor. And put into these different orders. And then he talks about praying, chapter 4, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, and then singing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. Now, last week we noted that Luther, the three books that Luther published for the home was the catechism, so the Christian doctrine could be taught clearly by the head of the household. He published a prayer book so that the household could learn how to pray, and he published a hymn book so the household could learn how to sing.
Okay.
Now, again, on the next page, notice this kind of the sandwich that we want to look at, and that black box in the middle, that's the meat, and that's our passage. If somebody could read that out loud again, that'd be great.
Forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, be clothed with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony.
Now that language of clothing is the baptismal language of being dressed for action. I mean, all this goes back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were originally naked and not ashamed. But as soon as they fall into sin, they're trying to clothe themselves and hide their guilt from God with the fig leaves. God is the one who gives them the clothing of an animal skin, which of course points to the sacrificial death of Jesus, who covers us with his righteousness. But now in this new covering, in the new creation, we're beginning to be of service to neighbor instead of service to ourselves. So again, and at the top of that page, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. These are the ways of the old creation, okay, being ruled by sin. In the baptized, sin will remain, but sin is not to reign over the baptized. We're to wrestle and to fight against these sinful temptations and urges that are in our corrupted being. Okay, so you're putting that to death, all right? And then in the next passage there in chapter 3, verse 10, and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and image of its creator. And again, the next one is put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Now, I want you to think about this list here. The list goes like this: compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving. Okay? So notice how when you are putting on the new clothing and you're beginning to walk in newness of life, notice how these are for the benefit of a neighbor. Okay? A compassionate heart. A caring for somebody else. Kindness, that's for the sake of your neighbor. Okay, humility, that's for the sake of your neighbor. Understanding God's ordering. Meekness, patience, that's all for the sake of order. Again, we have that direct connection of forgiving and loving. When you go underneath that black block there in the middle, below the note, it says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. That's that peace with God. And now if you are at peace with God, we are to be at peace with others. So we're to be peacemakers in this life with others, instead of trying to sinfully separate everybody and divide everybody by sin. Now notice again, he uses this ordering of vocation. You just go down the list here visually with your eyes. You have wives, husband, children, bondservants, masters. It's in that same order. Okay? He starts off first with the wives, okay, so that things are put into the proper order, that Adam, the true Adam, Jesus is the head, the church is the body, to receive the blessing from Christ. Okay, so you see that kind of pattern there. Let's go to 1 Peter, same kind of thing. In 1 Peter, it says, that pattern there on that page, the blood of Christ, Christ in the church, baptism, and praying. Now, you'll notice that singing isn't there. Okay, I wish it was, but it's not. But it's not. But the other two, it is singing, is there. Okay. But you don't have singing. Just take that note. But you have the blood of Christ. So immediately in chapter 1, verse 2, you have, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. Okay. So you start off with that Trinitarian name, just like we have in baptism, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's our new identity. Okay. So God wants us to identify with our Savior. Satan wants us to identify with our sin. Okay? So he's constantly washing the sin away, taking the sin away. All right. And so notice the next passage there with the Lamb. This is where the Apostle Peter quotes Martin Luther's catechism. Or it's the other way around. Okay. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. That's a joke. Luther, obviously. Okay. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. Okay. That's that, again, that blood. Okay, the blood. that he has purchased us. Now, in the scripture, when we have this language that we've been purchased, that means God has bought us, we belong to him. And now in this new creation, this new order, now we are going to serve him in the place that he orders things in a proper order, how we can serve neighbor. So you have a Christ in the church. The imagery that Peter uses in chapter 2 is the idea of a house and a building. We'll get to that in a second. But you have this, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, he's using the image of a house. Now, remember, we've talked about this plenty of times in the past, that Adam is formed from the ground. Okay, from the Adama comes Adam, but he's formed. But now Eve is built from the side of Adam. That whole idea of building is a dwelling place. It's the same verb that's used throughout to you build a house. Okay? Because the woman is going to house living beings within her womb. Now, the church is the idea of a house, okay? The bride, who's going to house the living beings, which, of course, are us, the children of God. But that language, then, of living stones, the language of a priesthood. This is the priesthood of the baptized, okay? That we can pray for others. Baptism, of course, Peter talks about, now saves. Okay, not by the removal of dirt, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. And then you have praying. So again, that's what we do as the priesthood. We pray. We have access to the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit, that we can be a blessing to others through prayer. Now, on the last page, we're going to go over this. So just stick with me. We're almost there. Okay. Stick with me on the last page. Again, in the middle, you have that kind of that black box there. If somebody could read that out loud.
Above all, continue to eagerly love one another, since love covers a multitude of sins.
So again, that direct connection between love and forgiveness. Okay? When you cover over sin, that's this kind of a love. So it's not an abstract concept of love, but it's a love that forgives. It's a love that bears with one another, bears the burdens of one another, but overlooks, covers over it, as God has done for us. Now, at the top of the page, notice it says, be subordinate for the Lord's sake to every human institution, okay? Because these earthly institutions in the political realm and the civil realm are for good order in society. So we are placed in different positions in society to be a blessing to others. You have an emperor in the time of Paul, and you are to be subordinate to the emperor, okay? Even though he was pagan. Next one is servants, be subordinate to your masters. So Paul starts off first in kind of the civil realm, works into servants, and then notice he says, likewise, wives, be subordinate to your own husbands. So then he goes back into, Peter goes back into the same kind of ordering as Paul here now, with wives, with husbands, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. That's always an interesting side note there. That's a whole topic for itself. But again, notice that after you have the box in which you love one another, you cover over sins, underneath the box it says, likewise, you who are younger, be subordinate to the elders. Okay, putting things into order. And then notice in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Again, it's that baptismal language of being dressed for action for the benefit of your neighbor. Okay? And then you have at the very end there in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, be sober-minded, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So again, you have the devil, just like in the garden, who brought the disorder. and who brings in sin, which separates from God and it brings death. God brings reconciliation, forgiveness. He's bringing peace with humanity, and then we're to bring peace with each other, but the devil is always trying to rip this apart. All right, so we went through this very quickly. Any thoughts or comments? I mean, take this home, think a little bit about more about this, meditate upon this, but any other thoughts or comments or questions?